John, if you would turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, for a moment. We'll look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we're glad to be able to be in your presence. God, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Set apart this time as we open thy word, that we would have the benefits, that we would have the advantage of all that you have given, that we could proceed down the corridor of time in such a way as to honor you the more. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. As you begin chapter 4, you begin the outworking of the wonderful ministry of our Lord and how it works. How did he do what he did? Why did he do it? And he's going to tell you, the Spirit of God is, tell you all the different things that the Lord Jesus did and the way he did them, so that you and I would understand he is who he is, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In understanding that, you need to know the wonderful benefits thereof, therefrom. Now, in the light of that, before we did that, though, and we looked at last time in verse 35 and 36 of chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 36, if I may. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And on the contrary, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the believing heart is to understand eternal life. The unbelieving heart is not going to see the Hebrew experience, to see, to experience, to be involved in, is not going to see life. But on the contrary, the wrath of God is going to be upon him or her. Now, we did that with some effort to help understand it. Now, when you come now to, in the light of that, there's a word that is used, and you'll notice it in verse 36, has everlasting life, and then life is repeated again to see life. Now, in the Gospel of John, if I remember right, there are 53, the word life is used 53 times, just in the Gospel of John. And thus the word believe is used 99 times. So it's all about life, believing to have everlasting life. Well, what is life? We can read it, and who knows what people think that is. So in order to take a moment or two and consider that, you all know when you speak of life, you speak of existence, one's existence. And the measure of one's existence, the judgment that we make of our existence, is based on the content of what we have and do and say. And it has to do with the quality of living. And it has to do with the value we place on being alive. How much do we value being alive in a person? And all of that gives us an understanding of the standard we use to measure. So there's the living standard, you know, there's the model example of what we're looking at, and we have standards. There's the moral standard, morals, and we have a standard for that. We have gold, we have the gold standard. We used to have the gold. Your money used to be based, your dollar bill was based on a certain value of gold. We don't have the gold standard. We have the paper standard. That's what we have. And in the process, all the, so the world system we're looking at, people have existence, and they go, and it's either better or worse, good or bad, and they have the that kind of movement. So the standard that we look at is based on the group. We try to belong to groups. We try to belong to organizations. We try to belong to institutions. We try to have a standard. People join, not you necessarily, but people join a given club or whatever, and they have a golf club. I don't have golf. I know it's a little ball, and if you hit it straight, you'll find it. Now, here's the golf standard, and the golf, and you could belong to Joe. You could belong to the golf course that's across the street. And there's no prestige in that. To say they belong to the pond of the NBC golf course, we don't have one, but say you did. But to belong to some prestigious golf club gives you a standard of living. People are looking for standards of living, for living. They all have existence, but we're looking for some way to evaluate our existence and to exercise our existence. God has given a standard of himself. God has life. God is life. He is the living God. And being the living God, he is the standard. Our Lord Jesus Christ brings God into focus for us so we could see the standard of what life is and what it is not. Now, having said that, let's just take a very simple tour, if I can, over in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. And remember now, standard of existence. Everyone has some standard of why they exist, how much they appreciate being a person, what they do, how they value themselves, what is the standard for their life. And thus, Matthew chapter 7, just taking, just in the light of the context, but taking it just to tap onto it so we have a little exercise. And thus in chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, straight or compressed is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The way of life is narrow, the way to get to life is narrow, and not a lot of people get there. That's what God said. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's very narrow, and there's no other person, and no other solution, and no other way. If you don't believe in the Son of God, then the wrath of God abideth on you. How about believing on something or someone else that's like that? It won't do. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to have life, everlasting life. Life now is very narrow and few to find it. Over to Matthew 18 while you're here. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, picking up if I can, in the light of the context again, but taking time to move along. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet, to be cast into the lake of everlasting fire. Verse 9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire. Life is narrow, the way of life is narrow, and few there be that find it. And it is not bodily. The kind of life that God is talking about doesn't have hands. We aren't talking about hands. We aren't talking about eyes. We aren't talking about feet. It isn't bodily, that kind of life. So we know it isn't that. This is my life. No, this is not my life. These are just my hands. Now, over if you would, chapter 19. And in chapter 19, verse 16. 19 and 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, our Lord Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? What can I do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So, here he says, and you know, there's only one good God. And remember now, he is God. But he can't behave as God and behave as man at the same time. He's going to be consistently, in his perfect humanity, expressing himself. When he perfectly expresses his humanity, his deity is held back. And you only see his humanity because that's all he's going to show you. And thus he speaks to the man and says, God is only good. Man is meant to reflect, to enjoy, to represent, to experience God's good. Man, God is good. And what do you need to know? Here's the man, verse 16. Good master, he says, verse 17, you need to keep God's word. You need to represent God. God made you for himself to represent himself. And that's what you're for. You're for a good God to be good. Where? Inside of you. For you. Because he's good. So we're to enjoy a good God. As we've said 1,000 times, God is always good. So whenever you look to God, thank God, trust God as you should, God is always good. No matter what you see or feel or think, God is always good. That's a starting point. The Lord Jesus said, as perfect man, only God is good. Only God is good. Now, and thus, if you're going to have eternal life, you have to keep his word. You have to keep his word. You have to honor God's word. Over, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. Chapter 12, better. Luke chapter 12. And picking up, please, in verse 15. So we know life, the way of it is narrow. Only a few find it. And you've got to honor God's word to get it. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not, N-O-T, not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So God says, listen, it isn't, the way of life is not to have covetousness, to have possessions, to have a greater share, to have more. Verse 23 again. That life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than clothing. Life is more than what you eat, what you possess. So therefore, beware of being covetous. Do not be loving riches. Don't let wealth take possession of your heart. Don't give control to a greedy mind. Don't let things be the driver in as you go down the corridor of time. Don't let things drive you, lead you. Don't do that. Beware. Life is not that. I'm going to find life. I'm going to have with the standard on what I want, this standard or that standard. Don't do that. Not that way. And thus, life does not depend upon things. It is not the result of one's possessions. Life is not in the abundance of things that we possess. If we just have more of something, no, life isn't there. Or less of something, life isn't there. Life does not make one a possessor. Having possessions does not make one a possessor of life. And thus, life is external. When you look at what? When you look at our standards. We have a drug standard. I want drugs. If I take drugs, that's external, not internal. So if I take drugs, drink, all these different things that I do. If I have entertainment, education, all of these things are external. They're out there. Cults, medicines, friends, family. All of that's external. And we try to measure, make a standard of our friends, of our enemies and everything. And we try to do that. But that is not life. Life isn't there. But we think it is, and so the world's in pursuit of it. Now, in the light of that, being in time and we're breathing the air in which we do, and as we breathe the air, we have physical existence. Physical existence is existence. That's all it is. It's all. It's not life. Life, the life that God offers, is a wonderful thing that God offers. And God offers that wonderful thing not for our physical being. Over, if you would, to get it, over to James chapter 4. It isn't in our physical being. We think, boy, we have physical life. We have physical existence, that's true. And we call it life, and it is. In the book of James, if I may, in chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, just a simple statement. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Your physical existence, life, existence, your existence is only for a moment, like a breath. It's there, it's all gone. I had a balloon. I don't know why this balloon is up here. Maybe I shoot it out. I don't know what that's for. I use a lot of things. I don't know why I have a balloon. But if I had a pin, here goes the balloon, and the balloon goes up and up and up. Yay! And once it goes high enough, what happens? All gone. And pride sends it up and up and up and up and up and up. Yay! See how high I've risen. Poop. It's all over. We have existence. And we get all caught up in that existence that we have. And you have the same thing all over, you know. One more wine. Well, boy, you know. Your life is but a vapor. God, do you know that we're flesh and blood? How frail we are. I do. As the grass of the field, as the flower flourisheth in the grass. We're just a vapor. So if we're going to trust our physical life, here we are living in this physical body, and then the physical body's going to go, and it's going to go, and we're going to put it back in the ground from where we came from, dust we are, dust we came from, dust we are, and dust we go back to. And we're going to back, and so we made that's life. That isn't life. And people make that life. They make it very critical. And they have to understand that is not your life. Now, if you went over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment, in the light of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, interestingly, because people miss that, God, what did you require of the Israelites? Remember, he said, keep the commandments. If you want eternal life, what did the man? Keep the commandments. Now, so how do we keep the commandments? What did Israel have to do? They couldn't do it, but that was the whole point to get them to see. They needed a Savior. They needed a solution. They couldn't do it themselves. They couldn't keep God's law, God's word. Thus, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, D-O, for to do them, that you may live. Do them, do them. Do the truth. Practice the truth. Practice it. Don't memorize it. Practice it. Put it to work. Well, we can't. You're right. That's why you need a Savior. And I'm going to tell you again, you want life? You've got to keep the commandments. You've got to do, practice the truth. Verse chapter 4, verse 1, the middle of the verse, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Over, if you would, please. Over, order, all over the place. Chapter 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. You're going to do it, do it, do it, do it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Moses called this all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. You have to do it. Well, he didn't say just write it. This is what your constitution. Practice the constitution. Practice the declaration. Practice it. And see, they weren't doing that. It was just a book. You carried a little thing and say, this is what our rules are. But we don't use them. And you can't exercise the life of the truth unless the God of truth helps you live the truth, outlive the truth in your heart. How are you going to do it? Without God, you can't. So now, over in chapter 6, just to pick it up, you know it. Now these things, these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it. You need to do them. So what are we going to do? Well, we need to do the law. The law is the exercise of life. The exercise of life. Well, we can't do it apart from ourselves. How are we going to love God? Love God. Well, you need to have life. You can't love if you're dead. How are you going to love the dead? You've got to be alive. God said the law is meant to give you life. Life is going to give you the right to enjoy love, the God who loves you and gave himself for you. You're right here anyway, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So God, you mean it's, we've got to come bring it together. Life, life, the true life, wonderful life, the life worth living involves you, God. That's right. And you leave me out. You can take your book and your laws and your rules, Without me, you can't make it work. It just isn't going to work. Over, if you would, to chapter 30. We were there last week, but I'm going to go a step further. Chapter 30 and in verse 20. Now remember, I'll read it again for reminder. Chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record, bear witness this day against you. I have set that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. How are we going to get life? Well, that's where God comes in. Verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Why am I to honor and cleave and trust God? In the middle of verse 20, he is thy life. Not you. He is. He's the standard. God is the standard for life. We have all kinds of standards for our existence. We try to give a reason for our existence. God is the reason for your existence. And you leave God out, you have no reason to be a better golfer. You can be a better golfer, Tiger Woods or whatever, and be a golfer, and pretty soon Tiger isn't going to be a Tiger anymore, is he? He won't even be able to lift the club, you know. Be all over. If I just have this, and you're a champion at something, champion, you know, some of you are so physically fit. And remember now, you used to have all kinds of things, right, you could do. And then you get older, and you can't do them anymore. You know, I used to run. Right now, I'd be good coming down the stairs. Do you understand? It all disappears. You're going to make this your life? It's all over. You got nothing. And just take a few steps ahead, you aren't going to have anything. If this is your life. The Lord Jesus said, you have to have everlasting life. The life that I give to Israel requires the law to wake them up and the love of God to incite them to turn to God, to wake them up so that they can see the law that God gave them. They can't produce it. God has to do it for them. And you know, without taking time, Jeremiah 31 and 32, what do you know? What is God going to do in the future for Israel? He's going to put the law in their heart, in their mind, isn't he? It isn't going to be in a book. It's going to be in their heart. That's where it has to be. It has to be there. And they don't have it there. So now, having said that, that he is our life. Over, please, to chapter 32. Chapter 32, if I may, verse 46. Again, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of the law. Why? For, verse 47, for it is not a vain thing, a nothing thing. It is not, N-O-T, a vain thing for you, because to honor the law of the God's law in order to get to God's life, to trust God, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And that's why God kept Israel all the way to the cross, to keep our Lord Jesus Christ. To out of it, Israel had to be a people. And God kept Israel. How'd he keep them? By the law. The law became, as you know from Galatians, a schoolmaster, a jailer. It kept them so they couldn't get out. Wow. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, please, in your Bible, and remember now, a man or woman cannot be the person that God intended you and I to be apart from God. God, our life, the life that God meant you to have, is his own. You cannot have God's life apart from God. That's called everlasting life. The reason you have eternal existence. Eternal existence. And you need to exercise the privilege of being alive, having existence. You have to know it isn't by food or possessions or people or your body or things you do or things you have, things you know. It isn't that. Life is a unique relationship that you can personally have to God. And that life is everlasting life. God, we just read it in Deuteronomy, He is thy life. Christ, Colossians 3. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Our life. So it isn't us. So we're trying to have a meaning, to get out of bed, to go to work, go to school, live with all the ups and downs, trying to do it. But I can't do it without God. Do you know you have a automobile, probably, and in your automobile, for the most part, you're going to use gasoline. But you know, the car, the average car, is made for gasoline. And you can have a wonderful, wonderful vehicle. Shined, waxed, clean, but no gas. Now what? What are you going to do? You can go out and polish it tomorrow. And next week, and go clean it again. The car is useless without gas. You and I are useless, as far as our design, without God. A car without gas, and your heart without God. It won't work. You understand? You aren't made for that. We're going to see it. Oh, I'm so glad you reminded me. We're going to, at 6 o'clock, we have to, I hate to tell you this. We're going to start 5 minutes, at 5 minutes of 6, in order to make that timing for the evening service. So I know it's an awful thing to ask of you. 5 minutes ahead. Now, if you come in after 10 minutes after, you'll catch it. But you won't catch the grandeur. I try to cut this thing down. But this is so good. It starts off. So I can't even get in. And I'm going to give you the subject matter without doing it. You'd like. And this is for all humans. This is for little ones, too. Some things, you know, the Mount St. Helens explosion, that isn't for everybody. But hey, this one is. Now, what do you know? Well, apart from God, we are not. We need God. And apart from God, we're out of joint, out of place. And you know animals. Animals are wonderful things. They're all instinctively made, fully alive. And they have existence. But they aren't figuring out what their existence is. The average crow knows what is the reason it's a crow. Do you understand that? It never reasoned about it. It never sat down with pigeons. The crow never sat down with pigeons and say, how come I'm not a pigeon? You understand? He didn't do that. The average crow is a crow. Happy to be a crow. It caws and flies around and bothers the hawks up in the sky that are running around. So here's the birds. Animals don't worship. They don't love. You do. That's why God made you. Because you can do what they can't. You can think, I will, choose. You're morally able to be responsible. And you look, I am, I will, I ought. And I'm able to look to God and bow to Him. And give Him credit. The average butterfly doesn't do that. None of them do it. They're made to do what they do. But you aren't. You can't be what you're made to do apart from God. So animals don't swear. When's the last time you heard your dog swear at you? Huh? When was the last time you saw the kitty cat worrying? Warning. We're the animal. Warning. They don't, they have their system, of course. The birds, animals do. Instinct. But they don't worship. They don't pray. They don't love. They just do what they do. Wonderfully do. Perfectly do it. Perfectly. Now, having said that, the quality of life that they have, the quality of existence they have, God gave it to them. And the spider can build the same web without ever meeting another spider. It just goes out and does. It's super duper web, and it makes the same web. Every spider, the same kind, makes the same web. How can that be? You see? Wow. So they have a quality of life, existence, that God gave them. The quality of life and existence that you have requires God. Sin separated you from God. Remember death, over if you would to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, please. Now, you know that all the animals, birds, bugs, bees, beasts, fish, they all, the only explanation for the animal, birds, beasts, fishes, the only explanation, when you're all done, the uniqueness of what they can do, caterpillar, butterfly, larva, it flies 6,000 miles, doesn't even know, no, it doesn't care about the weather, it just does, wow! What do you know? All of the only explanation when you study biology, zoology, is what? God. Because there's no way. There's no way on earth that the bee can do what it does. It goes to a certain flower, picks a certain honey. Each bee does its thing, you know. You know, the bees go out here and they, air conditioning, they fan their wings when it's too hot. And out here, they take out the air and they keep it within 3 degrees of the hive. 3 degrees. And it gets, you know, all that stuff. Whoever designed that? Whoever designed all this stuff? Whoever made all this stuff? You see. You know. And they get a little, they can't get cold. So what do? They eat some honey and they get heated up. Heated up. Keep the temperature up. Always the temperature. The same. They do what they do. Only God. The only explanation that when you're all done, wonderfully, is God. The only explanation for you and I is God. And when you leave God out, we're subnormal. We aren't what we should be. We aren't where we should be. Thus, in John chapter 5, what do we need? Living is not for the birds. Living isn't. Our living is not for the birds. It's for believers. And living is life. And life is worth living. But if we have a standard, the gold standard, some other standard, you know, the prestige of something, living in a very special place, you know, and having all of that, wow. I remember I told you that when I the fellow that founded Ocean Spray Cranberry Sauce, you know, and all of that. And I remember sitting down having lunch with him 100 years ago. He died in an airplane crash up in New Hampshire, I think. But in the process, He said, I know, I used to belong to all these prestigious clubs. I used to belong to them. I came to know the, and I they weren't, what's the club? Club. What is it? He said, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, it changed my whole view. And I didn't need those clubs anymore. My life is now measured by the person, the standard of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who is our life. Thus, God, it isn't in what we have or do. No, it isn't. So we're looking to you, God. And life is for believers. Verily, verily, verse 24, 5 and 24. Verily, verily, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Death unto life. And you know, without turning there, we were dead, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and what? Sin. We were dead. We were spiritually dead. We had existence. We had no relationship to God. God, what are you doing? You're providing the standard of living, the only standard that survives, the only standard that is acceptable. That's you. And you provide that standard in your Son. He that hath the Son hath, 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. Simple. You're condemned already. You have no life. You have no life. You have to have the Son. You have to have God's life. Why can't I just have a little better standard? Be a little nicer. I'll dress a little better. I'll get a better job. I'll have some different friends. I won't do some things. And all of that is wonderful to do. But that won't give you life. The life you need is God's. Everlasting life. And you read it in verse 24. And hath shall not come into condemnation judgment. Remember over in John 3 and 18. He is condemned already. But when you come, when you believe, you're not condemned anymore. Because you believe. When you believe, you're not condemned. Because the condemnation fell on our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not condemned, but on the contrary. We shall not perish, John 3:16, shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Verse 24, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful transition. God's wonderful, wonderful grace. God were to be heaven bound, heaven blessed believers. We ought to be able to take and have our existence. The only thing that this age will ever the only thing that can cope or handle with the age in which we live is the kind of life you have, God. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ, going up and down the land for 3.5 years, approximately, going up and down the land of Palestine, was unique. Unique. And that's what you're going to read as you read the Gospel of John. He's going to demonstrate life. 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 In the thick and thin of it, much and little, in all kinds of people, all kinds of problems, he's the answer. He's the answer. So you're not condemned. He's the answer. You see, wow. And so God's going to demonstrate by way of the Gospel of John. So now, having said that, so life. Life is going to take, God, you're going to give us extraordinary life, and we're going to live it in an ordinary way. That's right. You're going to go and live an ordinary life in an extraordinary way. You're going to go, remember it says, you don't have to turn there, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. For me to live is, what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is wonderful advantage. For me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ, the verb. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth. Where? In me. And the life I now live in the flesh, again, is not mine. I'm enjoying. What's the reason for your existence? The Lord Jesus Christ is. God is the reason for my existence. And he makes it possible for me to have an extraordinary relationship to him. So the Lord Jesus going up and down the land, they all had to look and say, wow. They couldn't answer the life he had. No one could answer. No one could even have it. That's why he had to go to the cross and die and rise again to give you the life and me the life that I don't have. Christ made it so that our present existence in our old nature dies, that is, crucified, so that we now can reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. God, the kind of quality of life, the kind of standard for my life, the reason for my life, isn't to get out of bed and do this and that. I have a wonderful, wonderful, I hope, a wonderful relationship to God that grants you the privilege of whether you're awake or asleep, easy or hard, much or little. big or small, you have a wonderful God, and He is your life. So, whether we live or whether we die, Romans 14, we belong to God. That's the issue. God said, don't worry about your body, worry about your relationship. And thus in the process, is Christ, if I receive Christ as my Savior, then in contrast, the world, for me to live in the world is what? And then you'd fill it in. For me to live in this world, for me to get out of bed, for me to come and go, for me to live is what? What's the reason you live? You answer it. I don't know. What do you want to say? To go to school, to finish school, to buy a yacht? Let's see. What's the reason? Or, for me to live is Christ. Or for me to live in the world. What is the world? Or for me to be a carnal believer, that means I'm going to have one foot in one place and the other is not in the other. And for me to live is Christ, but I have all these things in my life that are important to me. The trouble is they're T-double-O, too important. They're too important to you. You don't want them to be that important. You don't want anything to be that important to you except God. Your relationship to God, be extremely serious about that. And in comparison, everything else is as nothing. Nothing at all. And then you'll have a balance to move through down the corridor of time. So, Christ is able to go and make it so that He is the dynamic, the reason we're activated, His life. He's the standard. And we are inspired because His life is such a marvelous thing in the light of my earthly life. I don't want to just tell, I'm earthly, I'm made of the flesh and dust of the ground. But God, it's a wonderful thing to have a heavenly relationship, a spiritual relationship, to have passed from death unto life. God, that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome, awesome thing, God. And so you have an assignment for me. As my Father, you said it, John 17, as my Father sent me, so send I you. That's how I want you to go. My Father sent me to show life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You are to represent me so that you know the way to the truth. You know the way to the life. You have the life. And you're going to demonstrate in a wonderful, simple, ordinary way. And whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, work, home, school, play, you do what you do because you have a wonderful life to do it with. And the great things you know without saying them all, you know. You know, in Isaiah 40, the youth will become weary. And the strong will become weak. And the smart will lose their brains. But they that trust me will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. They'll keep going because the standard of their life, the standard is not something out here or something we conjure up in here. The standard, God, is you. And that never ends. That's why it's called everlasting life. A relationship that never terminates. God, thank you. The gift of God is eternal life. That's why you have to have it. You say, well, I don't need it. I have life. Baloney. Excuse me. You just have what? Existence. And you've added all these things. And when you go into the next stage, if you die, then what will you be your standard? Can you think of all the people that died apart from Christ and all the standards they had for their living? And you can line them up, couldn't you? And line them up and read the obituaries and all the things they had for their standard of living. But their standard of living came to an end. And they had to own up to God's standard. And they didn't have it. Wow. Pretty simple. Pretty wonderful. Wow. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace, mercy, kindness. God, deal with our heads and deal with our hearts. God, help us. It's a wonderful thing, God. It's a wonderful thing that you love us and gave yourself for us. It's a wonderful thing that you're a good God. God, very, very good. God, not bad, good. God, you're gracious, gracious. Thank you. God, it's a wonderful thing. We're just little old creatures in your wonderful presence. Do a wonderful work in our heads and hearts. Well, thank you very much, God. Thank you. I thank you again, God. Oh, I owe you. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps.